Pastor and author John Mark Comer contends that everyone is following someone or something. Everyone is following someone or something. The question that he poses is simply, who or what are you following? He also says that everyone is becoming something, or everyone is becoming someone. And he follows that up with the question, who are you becoming? I would add, everyone's life is producing some kind of fruit. So then naturally, the follow-up question is, what kind of fruit is your life producing? Matthew records a teaching of Jesus about this very thing that the first time I read it and it got through into like the depths of my understanding, right? I had read it plenty of times before, but it's one of those things, just a couple of verses that kind of flew by me. And my small group at the time, this is years ago, my small group was going through a book that really leaned into this teaching. And it just, as I was reflecting on it, it literally took the strength out of my knees. So I found myself sitting on my basement steps, feeling like I was going to throw up. Like it hit me so deeply that it literally made me nauseous. And this is me paraphrasing, but it basically goes like this. Not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you the truth. On the day of final judgment, some will list all of the things that they did in my name. And I will say, away from me, you who practice evil, or evildoers, or you who practice lawlessness, depending on your translation, I never knew you. And that is a teaching that like petrifies some believers, because we may be going through this life thinking that we are doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing because we put Jesus' name on things. And then someday we may come face to face with him and he may be like, I never knew you. New, like intimately linked arms, best friends, sharing life experiences together. He goes on in the same teaching to say, you can tell a tree by its fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So then how do you know if you're a good tree or if you're a bad tree? How do you know if your fruit is good or if it's bad? Well, it's not by the things you say. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You can say, I believe in Jesus. You can say, I'm doing all of these things in the name of Jesus, but not actually walk that out in your life. There's a podcast that's pretty popular. It's called the George Jenko podcast. George Jenko is this guy who used to work in the secular music industry and was saved pretty radically. And he's just like working out his faith on this podcast. And because he's gaining a lot of momentum with it, he gets to have celebrity guests on and they talk about their faith on it. And he just had Donnie Wahlberg on for a 2.5-hour conversation. Now, who's Donnie Wahlberg? He's Danny in Blue Bloods, if you've ever watched Blue Bloods, or kicking it way back to the 80s, New Kids on the Block, right? And I was gonna like, but I can't. So I don't even know how the moves go. So anyway, so I listened to this podcast. He's been a Catholic his whole life. And just in the last year, Donnie Wahlberg like actually laid his whole life down for Jesus. And so for 2.5 hours, he's talking about what that transition looks like. A little bit about New Kids and a little bit about Blue Bloods and a little bit about the new show that he's in, but a whole lot about what the difference between doing things and putting Jesus' name on it and actually laying his whole life down for Jesus. And one of the things that he said that just, I was like, wow, made it worth the whole 2.5 hours. All of these years, I have given God credit, but I never gave him glory. Oh, that's so good. All these years, I gave God credit, but I never gave him glory. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here in this teaching, right? If you give me credit, but you don't give me glory, you don't really know me, because to know me is to glorify my name. Well, the good news, and just trying to figure out like, okay, so good fruit or bad fruit? Am I giving him credit or am I giving him glory? Like, where do I find myself in all of this? The good news is that every person on earth was made to produce good fruit. Romans 11 talks about how we're grafted into God's family, like branches from different trees that get connected to Jesus. And as long as we stay connected, like we've talked about recently, as long as we abide in him, we will produce good fruit. And that fruit is evidence of what kind of tree we are. So like if you look at an orange tree, how do you know it's an orange tree? Because it has oranges. You look at an apple tree, like how do you know it's an apple tree? Because it has apples. So you look at the fruit of our lives, and as you stay connected to Jesus, the fruit will show that you are a good tree because you are connected to Jesus. Well, along the way, God, as the master gardener, he will prune the tree that is your life. He will identify dead branches and he will cut them off because they're kind of robbing nutrients from the healthy branches. And so it's if you're not producing any fruit, then it'll cut you off and set you aside. That may be things in your life that aren't connected to God, that aren't bringing God glory, that aren't helping you grow closer to him in your relationship with him. And it's a good thing to cut off dead branches. Yesterday afternoon, I looked out our kitchen window and I saw that we have like a patio with like Edison lights strung up around it. And I saw the two of our four posts like down on the ground like this and a giant dead tree branch laying down right in between them that fell on the lights and it pulled the poles over, which are just sitting in pots. Like they're not cemented into the ground or anything. But like that branch fell because it was attached to the trunk, but it was dead. And so a breeze came along and broke it off of the rest of the tree and it fell. Like it needed to be cut off. I didn't even know it was there, but it needed to be cut off, right? That's what God does. And now our tree will be a little bit healthier because that branch is not on it. Though, also, for those of you, John 15, Jesus tells us this in John 15, for those of you who are producing fruit, God will come along and prune you so you can produce more fruit. Even healthy branches need pruning so that what's left can receive as much nutrients as possible so it can produce full, healthy fruit. So the question is, this whole like being a healthy tree, removing things that don't draw us closer to Jesus, pruning so that the things that remain can be healthier, where does all of this begin? And I'll tell you, teaching about becoming fruitful without making the whole sermon come from John 15 was a challenge for me. Because this is the passage all pastors go to when we preach about being fruitful. It's always the vine and the branches, the vine and the branches, the vine and the branches. So much so that I have preached on it like three times in the last year. And so I told myself, not again. You can't do it again. Where else in the Bible does it talk about being fruitful? Well, it begins in Genesis 1. So let's begin at the beginning. The Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew. And Hebrew, the Hebrew word that is translated as being fruitful, shows up across the Old Testament in three different ways. One is in regard to literal plants producing literal fruit. And then the other two refer to multiplication, either through having children or becoming able to produce something abundantly, like multiplication. So for example, in Genesis 1, after God makes the world and everything in it, culminating in the creation of humankind, he gives Adam and Eve this command, chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. After God cleanses the world with a global flood, he says multiple times to Noah and his family and regarding the animals that were on the ark, be fruitful and multiply. Later, when promising to bless all people of the world through Abraham's lineage, God says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, aka multiply, and kings will come from you. In Leviticus, a book largely about how to live holy lives for God while being surrounded by nations that live in opposition to him, God says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. After God's people had been rebellious and he scattered them as part of the consequence for their rebellion, God says through his special messenger, the prophet Jeremiah, I myself, this is God speaking, Abraham giving God's words to the people. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and multiply. God's consistent call on his people is to be fruitful, and multiply as they walk in their covenantal relationship with God. Remember, a covenant, I've mentioned this recently, is a promise made, a promise between two people or two parties or two groups that is rooted in relationship. So God says repeatedly in the Old Testament, I will be your God if you will be my people. This is the covenantal relationship. Well, fast forward to the New Testament, the story of God establishing the new covenant in Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit living for every believer. Jesus, who is God wrapped in flesh, actually bookends his earthly ministry with the same command or the same teaching from the Old Testament, the same message from the Old Testament: be fruitful and multiply. Begins when he calls his first disciples in Matthew's account, chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. They weren't just like random guys randomly throwing nets into the water for no reason, right? Sometimes the details that are included in gospel accounts, I'm like, why is that in there? But maybe somebody would have asked that question, right? All right, anyway, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. In other words, Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will show you what it means to be fruitful in the kingdom of heaven. So let's just pause here for a moment and zoom in on verse 19, because there's actually a lot going on in this one verse. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Other translations say, I will teach you how to fish for people. Others still say, I will make you fishers of men, or I will make you fishers of people. There are three elements at play in Jesus' invitation to Simon and Andrew, which means there are three elements at play in Jesus' invitation to us through his invitation to Simon and Andrew. Come, follow me. I will show you how, and fish for people. So let's just walk through these one at a time. Come, follow me. Jesus isn't saying, he is not saying, come learn something, then go back to your normal everyday life as though you hadn't actually learned anything in the first place. He's not offering a training session or a workshop or a conference or a weekend retreat. Because if you've ever attended any of those, you know how they go. You go and you're like, wow, that was really powerful. And then Monday rolls along and you're like, what was all of that again? And it doesn't stick. He's not saying you should go to synagogue once a week and then do what the teacher says. That's not the message. Come follow me, as Eugene Peterson puts it elsewhere in his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Come with me, follow me, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. The invitation is relational. I will show you how. Some translations say, like I said, I will make you. Again, what Jesus is not saying is, if at first you don't succeed, try again, right? We grew up with that, but he's not saying, watch me, walk with me, work with me. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Like, that's not the message. In other words, it's not about your effort. He's not saying, follow your heart. Maybe the worst advice we can give people, and a lot of Christians give that advice, just follow your heart. Well, scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things, because the heart represents your emotions. And if you let your emotions drive everything you do, they will betray you. Now, emotions are good and they're given from God, and we should pay attention to them and listen to them and let them guide us, but we should not let them drive us. So Jesus is not saying, follow your heart. He's not saying, you do you. Watch what I do, work with me, walk with me, learn from my example and my teaching, and then you just go figure out how you want to apply it in your own way in your own life. That's also not the message. What he is saying is, I will teach you a new way. I will show you what to do. I will help you move from who you are to who you were made to be. So the invitation is transformational. It is relational and it is transformational. Finally, the last part of that verse, fish for people. One more time. It's not, I will show you how to study your Bible. It's not, I will show you how to win theological arguments or how to be a good person or how to get into heaven. That is not the point of any of Jesus' teaching. Fishing is about going to those you're seeking. I mean, think, this is a metaphor, but think very practically for a moment. When you fish, you don't stay where you want to be and just wait for all the fish to come to you. You go to where the fish are and then you go looking for them. So you go to those you're seeking. It's about knowing where they are. It's about meeting them where they are. And it's about bringing them in to be with you. It requires hard work, intentionality, patience, and a willingness to, this is why I don't fish, this list right here, a willingness to get dirty and stinky and to be tired and frustrated and even tossed around from time to time, not giving up. It's about not giving up when the nets aren't full, but it's the end of the day anyway. It's about going back day after day after day, because that's what it means to be a fisherman. That's what it means to fish for a living. So Jesus is calling Simon and Andrew and us as well to work, which means the invitation is commissional. Trace the story of Jesus and his disciples through all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will find this relational, transformational, commissional work at play over and over and over again through all of the accounts. Not just with the 12 closest disciples, but with the 72 that Jesus sends to towns ahead of him to prepare the way for his arrival and his teaching. To the hundreds that he appears to after his resurrection. To the 120 that I mentioned earlier that gathered in the upper room and awaited the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And many more. Jesus' relational, transformational, and commissional invitation is to be fruitful, culminates with and multiply in what we know as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to his disciples and said, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples is commissional. Baptizing and teaching them to obey is transformational. I am with you always is relational. So in the first part of this, we receive this gift from Jesus. We receive this commission, this relational, transformational, and commissional invitation. And then we are told, we are commanded to go. We are commissioned. We are sent on mission to go and bring this relational, transformational, and commissional message to everybody we encounter. I say this a lot, but it always bears repeating. Go and make disciples is best translated. It's clunky in English, but to get the closest we can to the original meaning, it's as you go, be making disciples. It is a continual, ongoing, never stopping kind of activity. That is a verb tense in Greek that does not exist in English, so it's kind of hard to translate it directly. The Old Covenant, what we have is the Old Testament, is made between God and the Israelites. That's who we would call God's family in the Old Testament. Through Jesus' invitation to be fruitful and multiply, making disciples in all the nations in the Great Commission, this new covenant is opened up to anyone who devotes themselves and their whole lives to Jesus. Which means Jesus' invitation is open to everyone here, be that like physically in the room, watching online, or catching this later somehow. So then the question becomes, what does it look like to become fruitful today. I mean, I don't think anybody that would call themselves a part of this church, wherever they're located, would say, oh yeah, I'm a fisherman. And I'm a fisherman in the same style, the same manner as Peter and Andrew, where I row a boat out into the middle of the lake and toss nets and drag it in over and over and over again. Probably not actually it. So what do we learn from this model? How can we apply it to our lives today? Well, what it looks like for us is to understand and embrace your calling. And I need to unpack what I mean by calling, because that word is loaded. And it's used in the secular world, and it's used in the Christian world. And it means kind of different things. I remember when I first decided to study education, to become a teacher, every class for like all the way through my undergrad, every education class, tell us a story of why you want to become a teacher, like every class. And there was all these stories of, well, I had Mrs. So-and-so in the third grade and she really changed my life. Or I had Mr. So-and-so in middle school and he made this big impact on me. Or my mom was a teacher and it really influenced me growing up in that environment or whatever. I had none of those stories. I was an average student who really didn't interact with my teachers very much. And like, school was fine, but I didn't love it, you know? So like, I don't know. I'm just called to it. I just feel like God called me to be a teacher. And I believe that that's true, but I didn't know what that meant, right? And I don't want to proceed talking about calling if anybody in the room or watching online is like, I don't know what that means. So let me unpack it for you. Everyone has two callings. A lot of this, what I'm going to talk about next, comes from a book called More by Todd Wilson. It's a fantastic book about understanding calling. So if you want to learn more about a biblical understanding of calling, I really encourage you to read that book, More by Todd Wilson. Very, very good. And everyone has two callings. There is a general calling on every Christian, and that calling is the same. Be fruitful and multiply. Follow Jesus and make disciples. That's what it looks like for us to be fruitful and multiply. Because if you're really following Jesus, like you're laying your whole life down for him, it will produce good fruit in your life. So to be fruitful and multiply is to follow Jesus and make disciples. If you have committed your life to Jesus, be fruitful and multiply, go and make disciples, that is your calling. Like full stop. That's it. That's the whole thing. But what does that look like on a daily basis? What does that look like for each individual person? Well, so we have our general calling, but then your individual calling is sometimes called a specific calling or a unique calling. Sometimes it's even called an effectual calling. I just like to stick with words like specific and unique. So walking in this relational, transformational, commissional invitation of Jesus, it requires us to process three different aspects of this specific calling. That is who you are, what you do, and where you go. So let me begin with this. You are not your job. We too often associate calling with employment, which leads to us looking for who we are in what we do. Which is why, if you're like, I am a mom, that is who I am. I am a dad, that is who I am. And then you become an empty nester. Existential crisis settles in. Like, and that's a real thing. If I have a friend who lost her child to illness at 19 years old, he had required immense amount of care over the course of his whole life. And when he passed away, she fell into this deep, deep state of depression. And it's been 3 years of really battling to try to figure out how to get out of it, because her whole identity was wrapped up in being her son's caregiver. So when you are what you do, and that thing stops, same thing happens with retirement. I am a teacher. Well, what happens when I'm no longer a teacher professionally? I'm a doctor. I'm a pastor. I'm a nurse. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm a salesman. What happens when you don't have that profession anymore to identify yourself? Existential crisis sets in. You are not your job. You are a person made in the image of God with certain gifts, abilities, passions, and personality traits. You are someone God loves. You are a person for whom Christ died. Someone Jesus wants to lead into a whole new way of being human. And to do that continually over the course of your whole life, you are someone who was made on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. And that impacts where you go. That impacts what you will do. That impacts what you do. So who you are, all of these things that are true of who we are, impacts what you do. So you are not your job, but you do things, right? There will never be, in all of human history, all of the time that is behind us and all of the time that is ahead of us, there will never be another person just like you. Your passions, your skills, your traits, your limitations, your lived experiences, your family of origin, your growing up, all of your experiences in your adulthood, it all shapes you and makes you incredibly unique. It also informs what you do, or what I'm referring to in this as your specific or unique calling. Again, this is not your job. People change jobs, but that does not change your calling. It's just a change in your assignment. So like my story, let me just walk this out for you a little bit. What kinds of assignments have I had that have not changed my calling? I have been all the way back to as a high school student, a drumline instructor, a restaurant host and host trainer, a retail employee and manager, a teacher of multiple grades at different schools, a pastor at two churches, a volunteer on our district, a husband, a dad, and more. My calling has never changed, but that's a lot of different assignments over the course of many years. I don't even want to count. Several months ago, God prompted me through reading this book more by Todd Wilson, he prompted me to reflect on the various things that he has given me to do over the course of my adult life and ask a two-part question. Who has he made me to be, and how has that shown up in the different things he has given me to do? So here's what the Lord told me through that reflection. I'm a leader. That's who God made me to be. It's what I gravitate toward. Like my whole professional life, the more leadership I got to engage in, the more I hungered for. So when I was a teacher, I was like, oh, I would love to be a lead teacher, like the lead teacher on a team. And when I got to be the lead teacher on a team, I was like, oh, I would love to be what we called hallway deans at the time. So it was the person who gets to lead the whole hallway worth of teachers, like eight teachers, right? Like a team leader. And then I got to do that. And then I was like, oh, I think I would like being an administrator. And then I got to do that. And then it was like, I used to daydream about being a pastor. And then I got to do that. And then when I was an associate pastor, I would have these dreams about becoming a lead pastor. And then I got to do that. Like every time I've been able to lean into leadership, God has called me higher in leadership because I'm drawn to it. I gravitate toward it. It's because that is who God made me to be. It's also where I find the most joy. There are jobs that I have, things that I have been able to do, assignments that I have been called to fulfill that lots of my friends have said, I would never want your job. I would never want, when I became executive pastor, some of my friends were like, you're crazy. And I was like, oh, it's so much fun. Oh, I love it. They're like, what? Yeah. Anyway, there. So the question is, here's what I want to invite you to consider, right? What assignments has God given you over the course of your life? Now, not everybody in the room are adults, right? So I'm not just talking about your adult life. And for those of you who are, I'm not just talking about over the course of your adult life. I'm talking about over the course of your whole life. But if you don't want to think all the way back to pre-18 or whatever, then just, you know, stick with your adult life. Of all the assignments that God has given you over the course of your life, ask the Lord to reveal to you themes that you can trace through all of those assignments. That's how I landed on God made me to be a leader. So maybe for you, some themes that might emerge are helping people, fixing things, driving. Like we have people in our church that like love driving people from point A to point B if they can't drive themselves. Being generous, working with kids, advocating for the least of these, building things, creating through music and raw materials, sewing and crafting and things like that. You could be a powerful supporter, encourager, helper, listener, friend, counselor. You might be someone in whom God has placed this insatiable drive to share the gospel. Maybe like God made you to be evangelistic, not necessarily a professional evangelist, though maybe, but just someone who is always talking about God with people, taking advantage of any opportunity to bring Jesus up in conversation. Whatever it is, ask God to show you what that theme is and what it says about who he made you to be. Then share it with someone, or at the very least, write it down, because naming it is powerful. So I did this reflection activity. I heard, what is the common thread? I listed out all these different assignments I've had, and I saw leadership, 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 leadership. And I was like, God made me to be a leader. And I wrote it down, and it did something inside of me. Something shifted. And at 40, whatever I was, 6 years old when I did this almost a year ago, I actually, for the first time in my life, embraced this, like, this is who God made me to be. It's not my whole identity. My identity is a child of God, someone for whom Christ died. I am a co-heir with Christ. Like, that is the core part of my identity. But it also includes, uniquely, he made me to be a leader for his kingdom. And I like shoulders back and chin up, I was like, this is who God made me to be. And I am ready to go be this person. And I want that for you. So writing it down or saying it to somebody you know and trust helps you put the shoulders back and the chin up and go, this is who God made me to be. Uniquely as his child, someone for whom Christ died, a co-heir with Christ on mission for the kingdom in this capacity. Because remember, there's only one you and there only ever will be. Please hear this. Your assignments don't define who you are. That would be like saying you are your job. It actually works the other way around. Who God made you to be influences what you do, and that influences where you go. Our general calling is to follow Jesus and make disciples in all the nations. But that doesn't mean that every single one of us is expected to go into every single nation all over the world. It means that us collectively as a body of believers, as the global church, are to take the gospel message into all the nations. But it does mean that wherever God places you, all the various places where you live, learn, work, and play, you are to go being on mission for him. It does mean that we are local missionaries. It does mean that we have a job to do, just like Andrew and Peter. I grew up in Jackson. I went to college in Kalamazoo. I started teaching in Battle Creek. I moved back to Jackson. Then I moved to Eaton Rapids. In all of that, it was all led by God, even before I knew God was leading it. And none of it changed who I am created to be, and none of it changed what I am made to do. All it changed was my location. God made me to be a leader. He gave me a variety of assignments, all of which were simply ways to live out who he made me to be. And then he sent me to places. For me, it happens to just be around South Central Michigan for the most part. I mean, Kalamazoo is actually West Michigan, but close enough to live out who he made me to be, right? So he sent me to places to live out who he made me to be. So as you are praying about your unique calling this week, as God shows you who he made you to be through the assignments that he has given you, ask him to confirm that revelation by reflecting on the places that he has sent you to live out the ways that you have been able to be the person he made you to be. Then thank him, and don't just say thank you, but praise him. Worship him for his work. Embrace that insight that he gives you. And once again, at the very least, write it down. If you don't write it down, tell somebody or do both. Then when you prayerfully pursue opportunities to operate in your special or unique calling, you will find that you will become fruitful in ways that defy how our culture understands what it means to be fruitful. Because in our culture, to be fruitful is to be productive, and to be productive is just to get a lot of stuff done. Like, when the computer was first invented and they were forecasting that eventually computers would be in people's homes and they would be able to get more work done in their offices and get more work done at home, they thought, we're going to go from 40-hour work weeks to 30-hour work weeks, or from 5-day work weeks to 3-day work weeks. And every weekend is a long weekend, and everybody's going to have 2 months of vacation, and the economy is going to bolster because recreation is going to go through the roof. We're going to get the same amount of work done so much faster. And that's exactly what happened. No, it's not. Like, you were supposed to laugh there, okay? Okay, thank you. So what happened was, we're like, wow, we can get so much work done. Let's pile on the work. And now we're stepping into the new era of that with AI and how AI can make things even more efficient. And so now we're just going to be piling on more work, because that's what it means to be fruitful in our world. But that is not what it means to be fruitful according to Scripture. And we don't live according to the world. We live according to Scripture. We are citizens of the kingdom who reside in the empire and have to walk in that tension every single day. So as you prayerfully pursue clarity on who God made you to be and how that impacts what you do and how that impacts where you go, the Lord will bear fruit in and through you as he shines a light on Jesus as you walk in your calling. That will be fruit that sustains you through whatever life throws at you. It is fruit that points others to Jesus through the witness of your life. It is fruit that gives you and others glimpses of the kingdom of heaven as you live in the tension of the now not yet kingdom of God. It is fruit that will last. And any fruit that leads people to Jesus is good fruit.